And good morning again, Covenant. Thank you so much for inviting me to come and preach God's word to you. I firmly believe in partnership in the gospel, and so I'm looking forward to more opportunities for us to partner as your friendly Presbyterian church down the road. Well, before we begin, how about I give thanks for God's word? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that we can hear your word. We beg of you that you would work by your Spirit to convict us of how great this truth is, that we are sons and daughters. Amen. Well, in January 1972, a Japanese man by the name of, I know I'm going to get this name wrong, but his name is Shoichi Yokoi. He was found living in a jungle, and he had learned to live off the jungle, off the berries, the nuts, the frogs and the snails and rats. And he had been living there for 28 years before they found him. 28 years. So it turns out he was a soldier that had been involved in the Second World War. And when he was at war, the station he was based at came under fire. And so he ran into the jungle fearing for his life. And he had been living in that jungle for 28 years because he thought the war was still going on. It had never occurred to him that the very thing he was running from, looking for protection from, it was actually gone. The whole world had moved on. But he stayed hidden in the jungle, in a cave, living off the land for 28 years before he was found. So when he was found, they brought him back to civilization, I guess. And people wanted to interview this now elderly soldier who'd been living in the jungle. And all he said was this one line. He only said one thing. It is with much embarrassment that I return. It is with much embarrassment that I return. And you know what? Of course you'd be, you wouldn't just be more than embarrassed. You would be grieved that you have just lost 28 years of your life for no good reason, living in fear over nothing. The reason why I want to preach this doctrine, this truth of adoption, is because in my pastoral experience, I've often wondered how many of us are living in a spiritual cave, living in fear of God rather than realizing we have freedom in God. The truth of our adoption is that because of Jesus, we can live freely as his children, not slaves. The first thing Paul tells us in our passage is the life of slavery is our past, was our past. This is what it says. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Well, an heir, what's an heir? Very simple. They will inherit someone's possessions when that person passes away. Steph and I, we have one child. His name is Toby. He's 12. He's underage. But we've written it into our will that should something happen to both me and Steph before he turns 18, while he's underage, then things will be kept in store for him. He is the heir. Pretty straightforward. Big difference between an heir and a slave. But Paul's point here is not what is different, what is the same. He says, as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. How are they the same? Well, I guess you can make some obvious conclusions. While an heir is underage and a child, in some sense, they do live their life a bit like a slave. Kids have to do what their parents say. Thank you very much, Simon. Slaves have to do what their master says, and children of slaves are going to get disciplined accordingly to their behaviour. There's a level of similarity there. Kids own nothing, slaves own nothing. That's Paul's point here. He says, verse 3, so also when we were underage, we were slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Paul's talking about an old way of living. That way was the life we used to have before we came to know Jesus. He calls it slavery. That's the life we left behind. Slavery to rules and being disciplined, having your life dictated by someone else. He's a very insightful phrase here. Elemental spiritual forces of the world. What does that mean? I'll read to you some verses from Colossians 2. This is what it says. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you still submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What he's referring to is this principle which has spanned every generation of rule-keeping and performance measuring in order to be accepted. I think social media is almost a very good example of that. How often do we put up things on social media to make it look like a certain way, which is not really who we are, so that we can find some level of acceptance by other people? That's how it kind of works, doesn't it? I love this famous quote, which seems to have appeared first in 1977. Some of you might remember it's come from some kind of movie or something. We buy things we don't want with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. But you know what? I actually think it happens in the Christian life as well. I wonder how many of us can relate to that subtle subconscious feeling. If I serve a lot in church, then I will have great acceptance in church. If I serve at church, I will have great acceptance at church. Very, very important to think about that. Slavery to the basic principles of the world, there is a form of spiritual slavery, which is properly basic. What does it feel like in the Christian life? I remember my first sermon. I actually don't remember what I preached. What I remember about my sermon was what happened before the sermon. So before the sermon, I was being mic'd up, and a friend, she came up to me. She said, Simon, how do you feel? It's your first sermon. And I said, to be honest, I'm a bit worried because I think the message I'm going to preach is going to leave people feeling really guilty. It's going to come across really strong. Without hesitation, this is what she said to me. Isn't that what you're meant to do? Isn't that what you're meant to do? Make people feel guilty. Like I said, I don't remember what I preached, but I remember what she said. Because it made me wonder, what kind of picture of God do we have? He is meant to make you feel guilty. I've held on to that memory until today because I wonder how many of us live life like that. Now, we may not use it that way. We're not going to put it in such harsh... It's a bit extreme. But have you ever felt that way about God in your life? He is the master and you're just the slave. Or he is the boss and you're the employee. You got to do what he says. You go to church. You go to CG. You kind of know you're meant to read the Bible every day and you're meant to be admitting your sin. And it's your duty and obligation to serve the church. Some of us have this nagging feeling that the Christian life is, what do I have to do in order to keep on being a Christian? I have to go to church. I have to read the Bible. I should be telling people the gospel. If that is you this morning, let me say something very important. You're living in a jungle. You are living in a spiritual cave, living off berries and rats and frogs and snails. That's the life of a slave. That's the life we used to have. That's slave living, cave living, living in fear of God. What do we have today? What do we have today? Life as a child of God is our present. Verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. What is the gospel? Not a trick question. What is the gospel? Christ died for sins, was buried, and raised again. I'm confident this is a message that not only you and I are familiar with, but we hear Sunday in, Sunday out. We heard it in our children's talk. That's not what Paul says here, though. That's not what he says. Nowhere in these verses does he say that Jesus came to die to save us from our sins. That's not trying to downplay the gospel. He talks about it elsewhere many times. But his emphasis here is something very different. Why did Jesus come? Verse 5, so that we might receive adoption to sonship, so that you and I might be called sons and daughters of God, that you and I might be called his children. We might think we are slaves, but that's not how God sees us. Let me tell you what is better than being saved from the wrath of God. There is something better. There is something better than having hope beyond the grave. There is something far better than that. There is something much, much better than just being right with God. It's being called his child. Another Christian put it this way. Adoption is a higher blessing than justification. Adoption is the crowning blessing to which justification paves the way. So my son, Toby, when he was 2 or 3, he loved this show called Blippi. I don't know, those of you young, yep, it's a few nods. And I've got videos of my son singing songs of this YouTube character, very cute character. So he came to me while I was in the office one day, and he said, Dad, can I watch Blippi? And I said, sure. And he was so excited. He does this little, he had this little kind of hand gesture when he gets very, very excited, kind of taps his fingers together. I said, but do not run with the iPad. You have to be very careful. Because I knew that when he gets very excited, sometimes he gets very clumsy. And so he took the iPad and he started running. And time just slowed down. And I saw the iPad fall out of his hands, hit the floor, and it just flashed into colours of rainbow and then black. And he looked at the iPad and then he looked at me. He knew he had done something wrong. And I went up to him and I put my arms around him and I said, Toby, do not worry, because Dad loves you more than an iPad. Tell you what, if he was my employee, Whew, that'd be a very different conversation. Maybe you need to start looking for another job. That's going to come out of your pay. He's not my employee. He's my son. And what can a child do such that they cease to become children of their parents? Nothing. I spend significant time outside in pastoral ministry sitting down with parents for parent coaching. Not that I'm a great parent myself, but I think there's some very important truths which would shape our parenting. One of the things I often have to sit down with parents and talk to them about is, if you have a habit of telling your children that they should be a good boy or a good girl, or they need to behave in a certain way, otherwise they're a good boy or a naughty girl, it's worth reflecting to what degree are you telling them that their relationship to you as parents is based on behavior. When they do good, they fit your category of good boy. And if they do not, they are naughty. I'm not sure if that's the way the father parents us himself. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out Abba Father. Only one person ever said that exact phrase, Abba Father. Jesus, when he was on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, in one of his lowest points of his life, I think that says something about how much the Father is still our Father, even those times when it feels so far. Here is a wonderful truth. Whenever you and I sing to the Father, pray to the Father, that voice comes from the Spirit of Christ. The biggest problem might be that we do not believe we have the highest blessing we could ever have, to be called children of God. It's that we do not believe that we are eternally secure in his love and affection for us. My experience in pastoral ministry is sometimes when I sit down with people, one of the biggest barriers is sometimes we have had such poor experiences of our earthly fathers. Quite frankly, I think some fathers are utterly wicked. And sometimes the difficulty is trying to dissociate and unpack and make sure we do not let our experience of our earthly father shade the heavenly father. Sometimes it's because very few times we have not had this experience of an authority that is kind and gentle. But we are very familiar with authorities that are harsh. And it clouds our own experience of God. Do not let your earthly experience of your own father cast doubt on this father. Do not. This is the Heavenly Father we have needed. This is the Heavenly Father who always treats his children right. Perfect in authority and perfect in goodness. God once said this for everyone to hear publicly. He said this about his own son in front of everyone. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Maybe you have never heard anyone say that to you before. You are my daughter. You are my son, whom I love, and with you I'm so pleased. But if we have the Spirit of Jesus, God is saying that to you and I this morning. You are my child, whom I love, and with you I'm so pleased. He is pleased with you. And if you and I are God's children, then we cannot live like slaves anymore. We can stop living like slaves and live freely as his children. That's what it says. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Paul's writing to a church that was starting to go backwards on the gospel, back to this life of slavery to earn the approval of God. And he says, why would you do that? Why would you go back to that weak and miserable life? That's like the Japanese soldier going, you know what? I'm going to go back to the jungle. Why would you do that? He's like the friend who asked me when I first preached, oh, isn't God meant to make you feel guilty? Why would you want to live like that? Surely that's miserable. Do not go back to the cave. It's miserable. I have to go to church. I have to read the Bible. I should be telling the gospel. I should be serving ministry. Otherwise, you know, when there was an evening service, it was a few years ago, and some of you guys probably remember, I preached at the church camp in one of the evening services. It was Samuel Tops. Some nods. This is a story which you probably don't know what happened behind the scenes. It was a camp, and there were a group of people who weren't Christians, and they came after me after one of the talks and said, oh, look, Simon, we'd love to ask you some questions about Christianity. I said, yeah, let's do it. I was so excited. Who doesn't want to speak to people who want to ask questions about Christianity? This is what you don't know. We went to a small room to have a morning tea, and this is how it started. A man said to me, Simon, I'm gay, and I am in a relationship. And in an instant, my whole excitement went out the window. I knew where this was going to go. And he went straight for it. Just so I'm clear, Simon, if I were to become a Christian, it would be wrong for me to keep on having sex with my partner. And I said, yes. And he said, I knew this was going to go. Okay, let's just set aside right and wrong for a moment. Because, you know, as long as I've ever known, I've never, ever been attracted to women. Never. And so what you're asking me to do, to consider, if I were to become a Christian, if I've got to walk around thinking, well, I cannot have sex with my partner anymore, I cannot have sex with anyone I'm attracted to anymore, surely, Simon, you've got to understand, that's such an unappealing life. What is good about that life? Surely you can understand how unattractive that is for me to hear. What are you supposed to say? Because he's right, isn't he? He's right. If you become a Christian, you got to bottle that up, suck it in, and you do not act on it. This is what I said to him. I said, one message I hope you've been hearing consistently in this camp is that you and I have wronged God to such a degree that we deserve his punishment. But such is the depth to which God loves us that he sent Jesus and I such a horrible, humiliating death for us that we deserved that we'd have this wonderful relationship with God. I tell you what will happen if you can really comprehend just how much in the character of God, his love and affection for you. I tell you what will happen. you will want to live his way. Now, I'm not saying that somehow you're going to become heterosexual and get married to a woman and have kids. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you will want to live God's way because you are so convinced of his love and affection for you. And he sat there for a few seconds and then he said, I get that. I can get behind that. That makes sense to me. I wish I had said this afterwards. I wish I had said to him, then the only question you have to ask yourself is not about sexuality. It's whether you believe in the gospel. That's the only question you need to think about. I have to go to church, have to read the Bible, should be telling people the gospel, meant to be serving ministry. I tell you what happens when we grasp hold of this wonderful truth that we are his children. I want to be at church to sing his praises. I want to hear his word read and to hear his voice. I want other people to hear about Christ crucified. I want to serve the Lord and honor him with my life. I want to come before the Father with all my sins, knowing he welcomes me. The Christian life isn't about I have to. It's about I want to. And that happens when we know he has children. A young slave girl, she watched in absolute fear as she was being auctioned off to the highest bidder. And the bids quickly went up. They slowed down. And once that gavel struck, she just knew life was just going to be worse from now on. And the man who now owned her walked away with her and said, young lady, you're free. And she kind of looked at him kind of confused. What do you mean by that? He goes, no, it means you're free. You mean I can say whatever I want to say? Yeah, you can say whatever you want to say. And I can be whatever I want to be. Yeah, you can be whatever you want to be. And I can go wherever I want to go. Yes, you can go wherever you want to go. And she thought about it. And then she said, then I'll go with you. I will go with you. Do not live in slavery anymore. It's time to come out of the cave. We are so loved and adored as children of the Heavenly Father, and we can live freely for him. Let's pray before we have the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful truth that we are your children. We do pray that your Spirit would work so powerfully in our life. Bring us out from slavery in that cave to live freely in the love that you have for us. Amen.